Thank you so much, ladies, and thank you, David. Thank you, church. Wow, what a group tonight. Y'all not handing out chicken or something, are you? That's a lot of people. I get anxious when I see that many people. I think I missed an announcement. I'm glad y'all are here. Did you have a good day? Good. I always like to see the before and after. That way we started good, right? So if it goes downhill, I don't know when it started. But I'm glad you're back. We had a great time this morning. Good time of fellowship with your pastor at lunch. And I just like you all, and I like him, and like your staff. I love the music. I'm telling you, I'm patting my foot in rhythm. I've had revival myself. I just feel renewed. And I'm glad that you've come tonight to meet with the Lord. And I believe tonight we're going to meet him. I didn't come tonight just because I like music and I like fellowship and handshaking. I can do that at a civic club. I came tonight because there's somebody real important I want to close this day with. I opened it with him. I want to close it with him. And when we leave this place, I want him going with each one of us today and tonight, tomorrow, and all the days to come. We desperately need revival in America. Today, all the statistics are going the wrong direction. We need a fresh touch of the Almighty, and it doesn't come legislatively, it doesn't come legalistically, it comes spiritually. And it's one by one by one. You know, it took me a long time. I was always a slow learner. But I realized that it doesn't come to churches. Now you say, well then why are you here? Because churches, many times a few, are the ones that get on fire and ignite the rest. Every great movement in history started when two or three or four would gather. And they would not let go until God blessed them. And when that core group was ignited by the Spirit of God, what happened next was absolutely phenomenal. As I shared with you this morning, I really believe before the Lord comes, and I think He's coming soon. I'm not buying green bananas. I think it could be any time. But I'll tell you what, when He comes, He's going to come for a triumphant church. And I believe before He comes, He's going to have one more great worldwide revival. What makes my heart sad, the revival's happening in many places everywhere except America. Africa is sending missionaries to America. Korea is sending missionaries to America. God help us. Something has shifted. And it wasn't a minor shift. It wasn't a minor tremor. It was a major earthquake. And unless we do once again what God called us to do, we're going to see our grandchildren never know a nation that we've known. Well, that's the preface for what I want to share with you tonight. Because what happens when you're in the presence of a political calamity, a national crisis, a kingdom-shaking event? We're going to talk about that tonight because I believe we're in one. And if we're in one, we need to find out somebody who walked before us in one and what happened and what he admonished us to do. I need prayer tonight. So I'm going to ask you to join me and let's ask God to invade this place, invade every heart, to touch my mouth with His power, my mind with His thoughts. Would you pray for me? And I'm going to pray for you. Father, tonight we're grateful for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. We don't need a temple because our bodies are the temple of God, and we don't have to gather in a location to be with God. Wherever we are, we're children of God. You're with us. You promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. So that means wherever we are, we're an outpost of heaven. The Lord is with us always. And so when we want you with us or whether we are embarrassed to have you with us, you're with us. Tonight we ask for an unusual presence of God. I pray tonight we'll not just have church. I pray we'll do kingdom business. And Father, to do that, we need to see the King of the Kingdom. We need your power. We need your convicting presence to help us get rid of sin that so easily besets us, to put aside those things that would be a detriment to our walk with God and a distraction from our listening to the Word of God. And I pray tonight from the back of the room to the top of the balcony to the sides of the room to the front pew, I pray every seat in this house would be near to the heart of God. And Father, tonight I pray you'll give us spiritual eyes of discernment. I pray you'll put your mightiest angels above and around and inside this church to remind Satan he has no business here. There's nothing here that belongs to him. And we're yours. We don't belong to him. So announce to all those forces of evil that would come against us that they're not welcome here. And let your light so flood this place that every demon of hell would tremble before they'd walk on this holy ground. And God, tonight, I pray right now for every person listening. I pray at the invitation there'll be a real freedom. No boundaries, no limitations, no hesitancy. But when God's at work, there is freedom. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So, Lord God, tonight, grant us the joy not only of music, which we've heard sung so splendidly, but now transfer the joy of singing to the joy of being in the presence of God indeed through your word. For it is indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we want to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us starting tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young man, there are things I wanted to do that I got to tell you I'm over. When I was a young man, now I'm old. Some of y'all are in my age group. I see I'm with my people. Some of y'all are way too young to remember this first part, but bear with me. I'm going to get to the Word of God. But when I was a young man, it was the 60s. Well, maybe y'all are not my people. But you know, in the 60s, you remember bell-bottom britches and hip-huggers? All my pants are hip-huggers now. Did you notice? I mean, they're hanging on for dear life. You know what I'm saying. I mean, back then it's stylish. Now it's called Suspender City, you know. But in the 60s, I had these dreams. Kids then were getting a backpack, and they were hitchhiking across Europe, staying in hostels. I said, you know, I'd like to do that. I'm kind of over that. I don't like sleeping in a hostel. I've never been in one, but just the word hostel scares me. I don't want to backpack anywhere. You know, I walk to my refrigerator. I get there easily, and I can get to my bedroom. But boy, you put a backpack on, you're talking serious hiking. I'm not into that. Well, some of y'all are, but that's just not my cup of tea. And then we'd have. I grew up in Tennessee. In the 60s, and we had one of those black and white. Now, you young people are going to, you don't remember any of this, but we had three channels and VHF. And they had rabbit ears. And if rabbit ears didn't pick up it, my dad would have me hold one, and my brother would hold one. And we became extensions so that you could get Memphis stations. And on Saturday afternoon, Tarzan. Oh, yeah. Now my people. You see, Tarzan was on the afternoon. And we'd see him swing through the trees, and and here come these animals. I thought, you know, I'd like to do a safari. I've been to the Tulsa Zoo and seen a rhinoceros rear. I don't need to go to Africa. I'm over that. You know what I'm saying? I don't need that. That's a lot of money for nothing. So the things I always wanted to do that I'm pretty well cured. I hadn't crawled out a window, rolled anybody's yard in a long time. I'm not even tempted. But there's one desire I have. My dad was a preacher in Tennessee, Humboldt. That is a place and not a condition. Humboldt, Tennessee is where I grew up. First Baptist Church. So this church reminds me a lot of that church. I remember my dad telling us when I was a boy, my Sunday school teachers, my RA leaders, they'd often talk to us about God. And every time I'd hear my dad talk about God, I don't know why. I think God just was working on me even as a kid. But I suddenly had this desire, as early as I can remember, I just wanted to see him. And I got to tell you, as I get older, I'm not over it. I'm getting more anxious. And you know what? One of these days soon, that's one desire of my youth is going to be fulfilled. I'll see him as he is. That's his promise. Well, if we're going to talk about seeing the Lord, isn't that what revival is? Reconnecting with the God of our faith. I hope you have your Bibles tonight. I want to direct you to Isaiah 6. You know this passage, but I'm going to talk to you about some things that maybe we've brushed over. We've read it so many times. Let me see if I can hit a word or two that may cause you to have a new insight. It's about a man named King Uzziah. And we're going to try to take just a minute, look at his life that's recorded in the Old Testament. If you remember, Isaiah lived in the 8th century. That's 700 years before Christ. Isaiah wrote the history of Uzziah. Isaiah was a prophet from Judah. And here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, you talk about political turmoil. You talk about kingdom unrest. In the year the king died, I saw the Lord. He was seated high and on a lofty throne. His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Can you imagine? Seraphim were standing above him, and each had six wings. These are terrific and terrible creatures. Two they covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and two they flew, and one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." And the foundations of the doorposts shook at the sound of the voices of the angels, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, and if you got a Jewish friend, you've heard this phrase, "Oy vey, woe is me, oy vey. Can you hear this Jewish prophet, oy vey, loudly crying out to God, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, one of the seraphim flew to me. And his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sins atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. He was asking a question. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here, my Lord, send me. The story is really about the death of a king and what happens in times of political unrest. I'd say we're in one. I don't know, but I never remember a nation like this, our nation like this. I've never seen a time where we're no longer about America. We're about which side wins. And it doesn't matter which side's got this one. We're going to get them next time. And it's constant war. I've never seen the United States so divided. I've not seen us divided in a lot of things, not just politics. We're divided in lots of things. We're divided in racial tensions. We're divided in church versus atheism. We're divided in morality versus immorality. We're divided on almost every level of society. And this land that was once called the United States or the melting pot, now it's called a salad bowl because nothing is joining together. We're all in the same location, but we don't really want to mesh with each other. And what we need doesn't come, the help's not going to come from the courthouse or the White House. It's going to have to come from God's house. Because in the year that Uzziah died, he said, you know, while everybody else was watching Fox News, while everybody else was checking CNN, while everybody else was checking the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, he said, I saw the Lord. You know, I have a lot of people say to me, Pastor, I heard a story the other day, and Glenn Beck said, or Bill O'Reilly said, but I don't hear many people say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying people don't get a word from God, but I'm saying the average person today, I fear, is spending more time on Facebook than they are in God's book, and they wonder, why are we not getting answers to our solutions? We've got shared ignorance, but no vertical input to give fresh water to a dying system. And so the Bible says, in the year that Uzziah died, he said everybody was planning his funeral. They were stacking the stones, and some were getting ready for the procession. And others said, is God mad at us? Our king is dead. What are we going to do? By the way, he'd been king 52 years. Do y'all remember who was king 52 years ago? A guy from Texas succeeded a man who'd been assassinated in office, Lyndon Baines Johnson. What if Lyndon Johnson had been king for 52 years? The people said, I don't remember. Younger people said, did we ever have another king? The older people said, I barely remember Amaziah. I don't remember him. And so there was a real sense of panic. And by the way, Uzziah had been a good king. I'm not going to take time tonight, but if you look at 2 Chronicles 26, it tells you his life story. I mean, he was a good king until he got too big for his britches. You've heard the old story, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Many a man starts out well as long as he's humble and walks with God because he's dependent. But when he gets his wealth, he forgets the one who made him wealthy. The Bible says Uzziah was a good man until he got his power. And then suddenly he thought, well, I'm good enough. I'll just walk in the temple, do the priest job. And God said, no, you won't. You're not a priest. You're a king. And I said, I'll do what I want to. And suddenly he got a skin disease. Most believe it's leprosy. And the minute it broke out on his forehead, the priest hurriedly got him out of there. And he spent the rest of his life where he could never go in the temple again. So how does a man, when he dies, come to the point he can't see the Lord? Can't go into the Lord's temple? The Bible says, first of all, there's a universal need to really see God. I think we've got a lot of opinions about God, but I don't think we have a universal understanding of God. Today, God's nothing more than a swear word. You hit your thumb with a hammer, your first name, you hear God. People say, I don't know God. Yes, they do. You've never heard anybody be so mad they said, oh, Buddha. Have you? Have you? Why? Because the name Jesus has power. And when somebody's really ticked or really upset, whose name do they use? We've treated God with such contempt, he's a bumper sticker. Throw mud on him. We don't care. Put him down there on the bumper. Angels cover their face in his presence. We treat him like he's a fender. God Almighty, the Bible says, is high and lifted up, but we've lost something. Today on Facebook, the word God, the Bible says, don't take his name in vain. Don't treat it with light. Don't treat it lightly. But today you see OMG, OMG, OMG. And I'm thinking, do you have any clue how many times you blaspheme God's name in one email? We don't fear God. They're not a sense of awe of God. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. Now, let's see what he saw, because that, maybe that will help us remember the God we say we serve. He's not a glorified grandfather. He's an awesome, mighty potentate. Look what it says. While the world was spinning, because Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. And you know what? He hadn't been to the doctor to get pain medicine. He wasn't taking something for his nerves. He wasn't pacing back and forth across heaven and said, good night, my king died down there. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. God has never lost a moment over stress. You know why? He knows the end from the beginning. And so while we're taking all this in, what are we going to do? God says, have you looked up? You know, the minute ago, this group sang beautifully. The choir sang beautifully that song. He's the lifter of my head. Do you really know what that means? When you're downcast, how do you live? It's hard to even look up. I think those on the road to Emmaus, one reason they didn't see Jesus is because I think they couldn't look up. When you've been with somebody that's lost somebody, they just look down and their eyes are swollen and bloodshotted. And somebody finally says, look at me. Look at me. And they love you enough to pull your chin up and make you look at their face. And then they, listen, I love you. I care about you. You know who does that for us? The one who's the lifter of our head. The Bible says, the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And listen, he wasn't a bumper sticker or a pal. It says he's high. He's exalted. Anytime God speaks to us, he has to condescend. Yes, Moses went up Sinai, but God came down to meet him. Yes, indeed, God spoke in marvelous ways to Abraham as a friend, but he always had to come down and walk with Abraham. Anytime somebody gets with God, he's coming to meet us. We're not looking how high we can go to graduate to talk to him till we die. In fact, it didn't go well in Genesis 11 when men finally figured out they were technologically advanced. They were so proud of themselves. They could stack rocks like kids with building blocks. They knew how to build a ziggurat. You know what that is? It's a stair-step pyramid. They said, we can build one now so high. We'll just talk to God eyeball to eyeball. We just like God. Isn't that the temptation in Eden? Isn't that what man wants? I don't want to bend my knee to God. Evolution in the theory of science, it's a blasphemous statement that there's not a creator, because if there's a creator, there has to be accountability. So the Bible said, here's these men building a ziggurat, and they said, we don't have to obey God. And God suddenly confused their languages, and Zach and Joseph working side by side, and Zach says, give me a hammer. And Joseph, don't know what you're saying. And God scattered the languages, and they'd never come back to be one until the moment the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and all those present God brought together so they could all hear the gospel in their own language in unity. The Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he's high and lifted up. He's not our pal. He's not our buddy. But look what else it says. It says he's high and lofty, and he's seated on his throne. He's not nervous. He's not afraid of a coup. He's not concerned about somebody taking over other than him. He's totally at peace. And then look what it says. His robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. I've been preaching 49 years, and I've seen some doozies of weddings. I've seen some of those brides that have these long trains, and you know, sometimes a little boy or a little girl trying to help carry the end of it. And every woman in there, 10-foot train. When the Princess Diana got married, they put a camera in the ceiling so they could show her coming in with the train because it stretched so far. She is at the front before it cleared the back, and every woman's, listen, that doesn't hold a candle. Can I tell you about my king's train? The Bible says the train of his glory filled the temple. Do you remember when they dedicated the temple in Solomon's day? Worked all that time to get the temple ready. Everybody showed up to go in the temple, and the ushers met them at the door. Priests met them at the door and said, "You can't go in there." "Well, I guess I can. I gave the building permit." "You can't go in there." "Well, I reckon I will." "It's the dedication. You better not go in there." "Well, why not?" "He's in there." "No, that's his house." "No, I mean, he's in there." Because what? If you go in as carnal flesh, that which is absolutely holy will consume you the way light consumes darkness. I don't think we get it. The Bible says he's high and lifted up, and his train of his glory fills the temple. And look what else happens. It says seraphim were standing there. Now, if I die, if I never see an angel till I die, I'm going to be happy. You know, years ago we had Touched by an Angel, popular TV show, and they'd have Exxon and Xeron and Xenon, and that's New Age. And you go to Walmart, Hallmark, and get a card, and they got those little naked babies with wings. You can erase that. That's a cartoon. Listen, I'd die happy if I never see a seraphim. First of all, I got six wings. Two wings, they cover their face, and two their feet, and two they fly. Now, I won't explain why they got two for their face. Seraphim were made to live in one place, that's heaven. They were made to do one thing, and that's do whatever God commands. And thirdly, to be constantly at attention in His presence to carry out His will. That was all they were going to do. Made for heaven, guarding the presence of God, and be ready to do whatever He wants done. And you know what? The angel said His glory is so bright, they use two wings. They don't even look on the face of the Almighty. And that's home for them. Boy, something's happened to us. Something's changed with us. There's not a fear of God. There's not an awe of God. The Bible says He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, no shadow of turning. Wow. And then it says with two they cover their feet. Boy, we've come a long way. You know what the angel said? Feet, now no offense, ladies, y'all spend a lot of money getting yours looking good, but let me talk. Men's feet, I mean, mine look like a science project gone bad, you know. I'm growing things out the side of mine. I don't know what they are. I don't know. I used to go to Walmart for candy. Now, Dr. Scholl, have y'all found Dr. Scholl? Is he not wonderful? I mean, is corn pad not the best thing ever created? Don't make me come down there and ask you one by one. Yes, it is. Feet are ugly. You know what angels said? These angels were made for heaven. It says with two wings they cover their face because His glory is too immense for them to look on, and that's their home. And with two they cover their feet. You know why? I wouldn't dare come before God. I wouldn't dare enter the presence. I wouldn't come to the throne of God with anything common showing. Boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? The Bible says, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and they had six wings, two covering their face and two their feet, and then two. I just kind of picture them like hovercraft. And these two that are not covering face or feet, that are at where we normally see them in the middle of the body, I think they're just fluttering, waiting for Him to speak a word, and then, and they're out of there. The Bible says, I saw the throne and I saw the angels. And then listen to this choral movement. David, you're going to love this. It says, one called to another and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. Now, I can't wait to get to heaven. But because, first of all, when you get there, imagine the sound. This music tonight is wonderful. Y'all are so blessed. And I don't mean this unkind, but truly this was a warm-up for something. We're all going to say, when we get there. Can you imagine? I think there's angels back here, and they say, holy, holy. Before they get through, there's angels up there saying, holy, holy. And over here, holy, holy, holy. And over here, holy, holy, holy. And there's just this constant surround sound of the holiness of God being shared by angels to make sure all who enter there realize we really are home. There is nothing unclean here. This is holy ground unto God. May I remind you, the only attribute of God that's ever mentioned in triplicate is His holiness. We know God's mercy, but it doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy is God. We know His love, but nowhere is love mentioned three times. God is love, love, love. But buddy, when you talk about His holiness, you're very near to the heart of God. And three times, and why three? Because that means absolute. One would do it. But y'all are Baptists. You've been to a business meeting. You understand three. What do you get in a business meeting? When you have something you need done, somebody will say, I'd like to make a motion. The moderator says, is there a second? Second, somebody discussed it, said, are you ready to vote? Ready to vote. All in favor say aye. What happens? When everybody votes aye, he says, it's been established. It is done. If you said something one time about God's holiness, you'd said it. But God said, I want you to remember, I'm just not sort of holy, kind of holy, kind of sort of holy on certain. He said, I am holy, holy, absolutely holy. Well, I want you to see what happens. He said, because here's the progression. I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 1. He said, I saw the Lord. Can I ask you a question? In a day of revival, have you seen the evidence of God in your life personally lately? Isaiah said, when it was political turmoil, I saw the Lord, but he's not finished. Look at verse 4. He said, I felt his power. Verse 4 said, in my time of prayer, as I saw the Lord, the foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of the voices of the angel, and the temple was filled with smoke. You're looking at a sorry example of what it means to be a man of prayer. And I don't say that lightly. I'm not saying be cute or make an illustration or be funny. I'm honest. Disappointingly, heartbroken at 67, honest. I really thought when I was a young man, because my daddy was a mighty champion of God in many, many ways, and when he prayed, I just felt like God entered the room. He just had a way with God. And I remember one time when we were together and he was sharing this sermon and a revival had ridden with him too. He was preaching. I was a kid. And he said, the doorpost shook. And I thought, well, I'm a kid. Maybe one of these days in a prayer meeting, I'll feel the shaking of the doorpost because God is in the house. I'm 67. Maybe I've not been still long enough for him to shake the door where I was. Maybe I've not been desperate enough for him to shake the door where I was. Maybe I've not been in tune enough for him to say, I'm going to so move where you are that literally the very place where I'm about to enter is going to tremble with my presence. I've not been in a prayer meeting like that. I'm 67. If I don't get one of those soon, I'm going to miss out. We're normally accepted. We're normally happy if we just see enough people there to make it a quorum. And we go around and share our needs. And somebody leads us in prayer and we say, that was good. Isaiah said, our nation's in trouble. Our king's dead. And he said, I got so earnest before the Lord, the foundation shook. So first of all, he says in Isaiah 6:1, I saw him. And in Isaiah 6:4, he said, I felt the foundations where he was present. It began to shake at the sound of the voice of the angels. And he cried out. You know, here's what happens when you really see the Lord. You know what happened? You're not mindful of that one over there. You know who's over there in that section over there? Boy, I'm glad they're here. Now, I hope they get it. That's not what happens when you really see the Lord. I'm bad to dribble stuff. I used to wonder why old men rarely had clean shirts. I know now. No matter what I start to my mouth with, it takes a detour on me. And by the time I get home, Janine can tell everything I've had for lunch. I get all my food to go now. I get it all to go. Rides with me all afternoon. I went to the hospital, no kidding, a month ago, and looked at me and said, is that salsa? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. But I'm just saying, I wear it. Not well, but I wear it. But you know, I get up early. Janine, bless her, she doesn't. But I get up early and sometimes try not to wake her up. I think I've laid out my shirt and slacks I'm going to wear the next day, so I kind of do it by feel. And I'll get that shirt and I'll put it on. And in the darkness, you know, you look good now in the darkness. Could I have a testimony? Yeah, we do. But then I come out and cut on the light. And right there's enchilada. And right there's cheese. And right there's chicken gravy. It's just not pretty. You know what happens when you see yourself in the light? It's a whole different picture, isn't it? Anybody been close enough to the light to have a real good shot of yourself? You know what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord? He didn't say, boy, I sure hope you'll take care of those politicians. They sure, and boy, they need you to just grab them. I sure hope you'll take care of that king's cabinet. You know, one of those big shots probably take over. God, get them right now. Get them. Isaiah saw the Lord. You know what he said? I'm in trouble. When's the last time you really were aware of the Lord? That you weren't thinking, it's my sister, it's my neighbor, it's my husband, it's my wife. He said, I'm in real trouble. I've seen His glory. And when I see me against His glory, I'm in trouble. And he said, woe is me. Now listen to what he's going to say. He said, I'm in trouble because I have a dirty mouth. I don't mean to be flippant. I honestly don't mean to be flippant. But you know, many times if tonight at the invitation you saw people lining up here, some were just broken, you'd be wondering, wonder what they did. You know how we are. We don't participate. We spectate, you know. And so when somebody comes, you know, well, don't look pious. You know we do that. And so here's somebody that are really broken. He said, wonder what they did. And so at the close, Brother Alton says, Sam or Sally's come tonight. And Sally, why'd you come? Brother Alton, God made me aware my mouth is my problem. I dare say a lot of bad say, oh, good night. That's all it is. We all got problems saying things. You get over it. Go sit down and get ice cream. Good night. You're okay. That's not what God said. You know why? First of all, Isaiah is a prophet. If a prophet has mouth trouble, there's something wrong with the DNA. Because now watch this. This is profound, so don't miss it. Every time you open this, you give people a cardiology report of this. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. Isaiah said, Lord, there's something wrong with me. I'm your prophet, but when I see your glory, and I see your power, and I see me against your light and your glory and your holiness, oh me, I'm as good as ruined. My mouth, God, I'm prone to say things I shouldn't say about others. I'm a prophet. I'm bad to cut people off. God, I see those for that group of people. I don't have any use for them at all. I don't even know how you let them get up in the morning. I can't stand them. That ever happened to you? Anybody here say, like Isaiah, Me Too movement? Because see, every time I open this, that's why mamas teach their little children, be careful of mouths, what you say. Why? Some time ago, Janine and I were going out to a fairly nice restaurant in town for a celebration, and we just gotten in, sat down, and as we were actually coming to the restaurant, this really nice vehicle, I mean an expensive vehicle, pulled in, and I just happened to look as I was getting ready to open the door for her. They were getting out, so I saw who they were, and I let the door close behind Janine a minute where we were seated in a minute, and lo and behold, these people come, and they're just sitting at a table just right there. And I mean, they had nice clothes, nice jewelry. I mean, they looked nice. But unfortunately, they sat close enough, I could hear their conversation. And no sooner did they sat down than he leveled a string of profanity at her and Buddy. She wasn't going to be outdone. And next few minutes, there was just this volley of just taking God's name and calling each other stuff and telling stories about one another. And they didn't look nearly as good to me. See, every time I open my mouth, I may be telling you more than I meant to tell you. Isaiah said, I'm in trouble because my mouth's dirty. And God said, well, we're going to have to take care of that, Isaiah. See, in Isaiah 6:1, he says, I saw him. In verse 4, I felt him shake the foundations. But verse 6, it's getting personal now. He said he touched my mouth. Boy, that's pretty personal. I don't come up and I don't want you to come up after service and don't do that. See, that's really personal. You can take somebody's hand or you might put your arm around the shoulder, but when somebody touches your mouth, that's very intimate. But God didn't touch his mouth with his hand. You see, what God does, when we sin, he's not snickering in heaven like a grandfather saying, well, that aren't they cute? No, it's not funny to him. Because think what you're doing when you sin is the very thing that put a nail in the hand of the master. So next time you think it's kind of cute, just say, hand me a hammer and a nail. Let me get up here near a cross and I'm going to show you what I think. Pow! That doesn't sound near as fun, does it? Bible says he touched my mouth. Why? If you're going to remove sin, sometimes you use fire. Because fire cauterizes, but boy, does it cleanse. Have you ever burned your lips? Really burned your lips? Years ago, when Janine, our young pastor in Queen, Arkansas, they were going to have a convention in Dallas, and we wanted to go. And man, the church said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you some money. You go down there and preach. You take that young woman out to eat, and y'all have this meal on me. And it's a lot of money. Well, we got to Dallas, and the hotel we're staying in, I felt like Gomer Pyle. I'm in this nice hotel, got money in my pocket, and, 3 days away from the church. It's good. And I looked out the window, and right there next to the hotel was a Benihana of Tokyo restaurant. I said, they'd be like foreign missions. I'll go to that, and it's missions and a meal, and I can go back and give a report. I'm spiritual that way. And we went down to Benihana for dinner, and I'd never seen anything. My mama didn't cook like that. Y'all ever been to one of those? They take forks, and they throw them open there, juggling, and they'll take salt shakers, and they'll even take knives. Get your prayer life in good order. And they're just flipping stuff. I thought, my mama never did. She did your mama cook that way? If she threw something, is it me? She wasn't practicing juggling. So I was watching these people do what they do, and he's making those Japanese vegetables, and he's making the shrimp, and then making the chicken, and I'm salivating like Pavlov's dog. And in a minute, he's going to give me my portion. And, if you're old enough, you don't really look at stuff. You just kind of go by feel. There's my fork. You can kind of see where it is, and just reach out and get it. Well, at Benihana, the table is attached to the hot plate. And what I didn't know is my fork had all four prongs sitting on there upside down while he was doing it. I didn't know that. And so the time came for me to get my vegetables, and I stuck it and put it to my mouth, and I rested it right there. Well, I had a charismatic experience. Woo! Son, there was hand lifting and shouting, I'm telling you. And after I pulled that baby off my lips, I looked like I kissed a radiator. It was striped and lifted. It wasn't pretty. And by the time I got to the convention that night, it swelled up. I had a fat lip, People said, what happened to you? I went to the 100-week dinner. What's wrong with him, Janine? So I don't know. He ate something he shouldn't. You ever burned your mouth? Did you like it? What if you had somebody put a charcoal on your mouth? You said, Lord, I got a problem because my mouth's dirty, and he put a charcoal on it. You think you'd remember it? Next time you wanted to say something you shouldn't, you say, oh, no, I don't believe I'll say that. I believe we'd remember it if we had the pain of the catharsis of the cleansing. But maybe that's why we don't press for holiness now. We've forgotten the cost of the cross that paid the price for us to be free. And so here's Isaiah, and he's down on his knees. He's wiped out. All he can see is his sinfulness. If you've ever been in the presence of God, you're not aware of much else. All you see is his holiness and what a shape you're in. And you're crying out, dear God, have mercy on me. And he's on his face. And he hears the voice of God. He had seen him. He felt the doorpost shake. God had touched him, but he still hadn't heard from him. Have you heard from God lately? Maybe there has to be a cleansing and a shaking before he's ready to clean up the wax to speak. You know what he said? He wasn't Isaiah. He's down here on his face. He's wiped out. And God sends out this generic announcement. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah doesn't hear anybody answer. And he's so busy trying to do business, just getting cleaned up. He's not thinking about a mission trip. He listens and nobody speaks. Nobody says anything. You ever been in a place where it's so quiet and you hope somebody will say something quick because it's getting nervous? You get nervous. Suddenly he's thinking nobody's going to speak. And I think he looked up at the Lord with those burned lips. And I can't verify this, but I think he said, "Lord, I heard your plea. I'm not much. In fact, I'm a man who's had dirty mouth up till now, but you cleansed it, and so I'm going to stand forgiven. I'm not much to go represent you. I'm not much to go tell anybody about you because, goodness, I failed you so many times. But you ask who'd go. Lord, here am I. I'd go if you'd send me." You know who's the most effective person at reaching somebody? The one who most recently remembers what it's like to be forgiven. We've got a man in our church that now is a pastor of our sister campus about 12 miles from us in Coweta. 8 years ago, he was in prison for selling drugs in Texas. Mom broke his mama's heart. He got out of prison and he had been made aware of God's being witnessed to in prison and aware of God's wanting to do something in his life. And somebody said, "You need to go First Baptist Broken Arrow." He came to our church and parked in the parking lot, and he tells this story. He said, "I sat there for 20 minutes because I saw people going in. They didn't look like me. He's got tats up both arms, one here from prison, and he's had a pretty tough go of it." And so he sat there. He thought, they're not going to like me in there. I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going in there. But the more he thought about it, he thought, "You know, I'm going in there. They might not like me, but I'm going in. They will like me. I'm going to make them shake my hand and speak to me." And so he got out of the car 20 minutes later, and he's ready to tackle, you know, the Green Bay Packers. What he ran into is our two sweet greeters at the door. He didn't have to tackle them. They stood to a big handshake, a big smile. "Hello, young man. We don't recognize you. You new today? We're so glad you're here. Have you ever been here before?" "No." "Come, let us show you. I want to get you a cup of coffee. We'll show you where you sign a card. Let us know who you are. And come with me." And they met another young adult or two and introduced him. And next thing he knows, he's sitting in church with two people just talking like they're old friends. He left church and came back the next Sunday. God got a hold of his heart. And that guy was selling drugs and doing the prison term. He got out of prison, walked down the aisle, gave his life to Jesus, named Adam Mask. Adam wrestled because he said, "Pastor, it's the craziest thing, and I don't have enough spiritual depth to know, but I just don't think my salvation was the end of it. I think God's dealing with me." I said, "Is he calling you to preach? I don't know what that's like." So we talked about it. Shortly thereafter, he surrendered. Today, he's our mission pastor, campus pastor. Now listen to this. When he went to church, we took the church and took it back over, helped them grow. And there were 28 there when we started working with them. When he went there, they were running about 100. Last Sunday, he didn't hear, last Sunday, they had 354. And every time he turns around, somebody comes to the church and says, "You know, I see all your tats." He thought that'd be his worst nightmare. They said, "I think you could help me. I've had a rough past." And he sits down and talks to them like little children talking to Jesus. Presents Jesus, and before it's over, they come to know Christ. Who will go for us? Who's going to go tomorrow to the schools in Ardmore? Who's going to go tomorrow to the retirement centers? Who's going to go tomorrow to the businesses in Ardmore? You know, one of the sure signs we've seen the Lord is when we go like this morning, we run and tell somebody and bring them back. I got a remedy, and I found it in the Bible. It's the most amazing thing. Been there all the time, and you know this well. But we always want to see what the news says or what's coming from Washington or New York. I looked in the book, and you know New York's not in the Bible. The White House isn't in the Bible. But it did give a prescription for revival. You know it. It's the first word's the hardest one. It's just two letters, but boy, it's a killer. You ready? If. Boy, if those people would get right. No, 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 no. If my people Who? My people. Who? My people. Who are called by my name. Now, this is painful. If we'd humble ourselves, aren't we somewhat experts on what the world ought to do? If we'd humble ourselves and turn from our apathy and our spiritual coldness and our prayerlessness, if we would give up our wicked ways, he says he'd hear us. I believe he'd lift our head. And the Bible says, I'll hear your prayer, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. What more do we need? So what are we going to do about it? I want you to pray with me, would you?